Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, you are all of these things which we have just sung. What amazing truths you reveal to us by your Spirit, through your Word, in life, through your people, at your table. By the whisperings of your Spirit in our heart. Father, we thank you for that. And now, Lord, as we consider your invitation to greater intimacy with you, Holy Spirit, transform our hearts. Draw us close to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're coming up on New Year, where we look back to this last year that's gone by, 2007, and look ahead to 2008, and just sort of take a look at our life and where we've been and where God would have us go. This morning, I want to give you an invitation. And it's an invitation over the next 3 weeks. I want to talk with you about some of the things that God has taught me, especially over the last couple of years, having to do with growth, having to do with personal spiritual growth, having to do with church growth. And I want to, in fact, invite you to journey with me, and as a matter of fact, to consider making 2008 a year in which you are intentional about growing, a year in which we are intentional as a church about growing. I want to share with you over the next 2 weeks, 7 keys to personal spiritual growth. 7 keys that, as a matter of fact, let me be bold and say that they're a guarantee that if we will use these keys and unlock these doors, spiritual growth, more greater intimacy with God will be part of what our life is. And then three Sundays hence, we'll talk a little bit about growing as a congregation in the mission of Christ. But before I get to the 7 keys, I need to just sort of, by way of introduction, give a little bit of bad news, some good news, and a foundational truth, which sort of undergirds all of the things that we're going to say. Let me begin, sadly, a little bit on the negative side, if you'd forgive me. I don't like to do this, but every once in a while we have to. It's kind of like going to the doctor, because we can sort of sense that something's not right, and him diagnosing a bit of an issue, but then giving us a path towards health. So let me just identify or just speak out a little bit about some bad news. And the bad news is this. The bad news is that by and large, North American Christians, are somewhat stunted in their spiritual growth and in their development. You know, study after study after study has shown, when people have looked at us as Bible-believing, Christ-honoring Christians, study after study has shown that most of us, many of us at least, feel that we're not really where we should be spiritually. We have this sense that we've been invited into this incredible adventure to know this marvelous God, but somehow, deep in our spirits, we can just sort of sense that something isn't quite right. As a matter of fact, a fellow by the name of Reggie McNeil, who studies this kind of thing, said as he unfolded some of these realities, he said that the truth is that many evangelical Christians have followed the standard advice. They've attended church on Sunday, they've read the Bible whenever they've had the chance, they've given money, but the problem is that they feel like their life hasn't changed very much. As a matter of fact, this has risen to such a level in North American Christianity that there's a bit of a sense of feeling cheated, of feeling that it's not all that I was promised. As a matter of fact, it says it's driven some people, especially those who are sort of in the Middle Ages, into a bit of a crisis of belief. I mean, if I signed up for this and my life's not much different, is it really true? And so there's a wrestling inside of people that there's a sense, I'm just not where I thought I was going to be. That's kind of some of the bad news that's out there. I suppose it's not really news, because many of us have found ourselves in one place in our life and not in exactly that spot. But here's the good news. The very good news is simply this. It doesn't have to be this way. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work to make things different for us. And it's the Spirit's desire to work in us, to mature us into the image of Christ. And furthermore, not only is the Holy Spirit at work in us and in individuals, but the Spirit and God in His wisdom has placed us in a community of faith. He's given us the possibility to be surrounded with brothers and sisters who link arms with us, and we march together towards that goal for which God has called us. That is the good news. But the news is even better than that. George Barna, who's one of these guys that has an organization that studies all these things. No, I'm sorry, not George Barna. Reginald Bibby. Reginald Bibby, who is a Canadian sociologist out of the University of Lethbridge there, he's dedicated his life to studying the church and society in Canada and the interaction or the interface between the two. And in his last study that he put out there in the early 2000s, he said this. He said that 55%, more than half of non-church-going Canadians, people that don't have any affiliation, 55% of adults said that they were very open and interested in involvement if they could find a religious group with whom they could meaningfully interact. So you see, as the Spirit's at work in our life, and as the Spirit forms us and changes us and transforms us and makes us the church that He wants us to be, the very good news is that we change, but not only do we have the beauty of intimacy with God, but the lost and broken world also begin to see Jesus and is open to that kind of transformational work that the Spirit brings. So the bad news, we're not all that we desire to be. The good news, God has the fix for that. One last foundational truth that I think is very important is this. And it's a difficult one for us. We are way too busy to live and to grow in healthy ways. That's really not news to us, is it? I mean, when we sit and we think about our lives and we think of where we're at and we look at how our day is filled and our week is filled and our month is filled and our year is filled, we realize that, you know what? It's kind of crazy the way in which we're living. I'm not growing and I'm not relating to people in a healthy way because I'm just too busy. But here's the simple truth. We all choose which things to leave out of our life. Because there's all sorts of good things that happen around us, and we know we have to select between the good things to find the best things. And so the simple truth is this. For 2008, if I am going to grow in intimacy with God in the way that I desire to grow, if I'm going to be connected to people in the way in which I know God wants me to be connected with people, I have to make some choices that allow the space for that to happen. You see, the power in spiritual growth or the power in spiritual formation all is about the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we're simply passive in this process. Bruce Demarest said this, spiritual progress occurs through the synergy, through the working together of God's initiative and our trusting response. There's a part that we play. If we're to develop spiritually, it will quite simply and plainly require more of us than showing up on a Sunday morning. That's an important part of it, but it only takes us a short distance down the road to the spiritual growth and love of God that we desire to have. We have a deeper, bigger part to play to allow the Spirit to do in us individually and corporately the things that He desires to do. Well, what's our part? What's our part? Well, you know, our part is something like a maze. As a matter of fact, over the next few weeks, we're going to use this maze as a bit of a metaphor for traveling through life and getting the place that we need to be. And our part is to sort our way through this maze. And we're going to talk about some of the ways to get to the place where we want to and need to be. First key, number one key of the seven keys for growth is to start well, to start well. Now you see, we can start well from several different places. We can enter this maze, this quest for growth from here, or from here, or from there. We all start in a different place. Some of us are born into Christian homes, and we took in the gospel with our mother's milk, and others have never heard of the gospel until they're in their 20s, and they just sort of join the party late. We all start from a different place, and that's fine, but the key is to start well. Well, you might be sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't help me much, Alan. I've been a Christian for 40 years now. I started badly. Here's the simple truth. It seems to me, at least in my life, and as I talk to people, others as well, that many of us start our faith again in several different times of our life. David Fast, when we were talking about this at the design team, he said, you know, as we think about life as a maze, it's a bit of a circular maze. That we sort of pass by some of the same things that come up in our life again and again, but we can just do it with a deeper maturity. We can do it in a different way. We can do it with a different understanding. Here's my invitation to you. As you think through this next week, to consider starting again. To just sort of going back to the roots of who Jesus is and so on, and just saying, you know what, I'm going to start again. This is going to be a year of growth for me. I'm going to start again, and I'm going to start well in my next lap around this thing called life, which we take in this next year. Well, what does that mean to start well? Two or three things that I'm going to mention. There's lots, but let me just mention a few. Number one, to start well means that we commit our whole being to God. We commit our whole being to God. If you talk to Scott very often, it doesn't take him very long before he'll start cramming down your throat a key passage for Scott in his life and as he shares the gospel. And it's the words of Jesus in Matthew 22. Jesus was asked, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's it all about? And Jesus said, you know what? It's very, very simple. It's this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two commandments. He said, if you want to sum up the spiritual life, it's this. To love the Lord your God with your entire being, with your heart, with your mind, with your strength, with your time. Love God with everything that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Bring God into the center of your relational life. You see, the good news of Jesus touches all of our lives. From our thoughts to our hearts to our social lives. The call of Jesus is not to make a one-time decision that, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. No. The call of Jesus is not that we would just make a decision for Jesus, but that we would become disciples of Jesus, that we would become apprentices of Jesus, that we would submit all of our life to His rule and to His way of doing things. You see, there's such a tendency in churches and in Christian lives to be sort of unidimensional in our spiritual life. And some congregations will emphasize the mind. Some will emphasize the heart. Some will emphasize the social being. And so we can just sort of get on a track where we think that it's all about this. But Jesus is saying, no, all of our life, every aspect of our life is to be committed to God. And the second thing about starting well is not only to realize that all of our life is committed to God, but that our faith, our Jesus, is at the center of our lives. I love the way Eugene Peterson in The Message translates Luke chapter 6. He says this, why are you so polite with me, always saying, yes, sir, and that's right, sir, but never doing a thing I tell you? And here's the key part. These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They're foundation words to build a life on. This is a very powerful passage for me personally, because I don't know about you, but I face the constant temptation to make Jesus just sort of an addition to my life, where I have my goals and my dreams and the way that I think I should go and the things that I think I should do and all of these different things. And then to that, I just sort of add Jesus so I get to go to heaven when I die. It's so tempting to make Jesus an add-on. Jesus says, look, the things I teach you, the person that I am, it's not an add onto your life. It's not a little addition to your house like a sunroom that you come in and bask in every once in a while and then get back to real life. Jesus said, I am to be the center of your life. I am the one upon whom you build your entire being, not just little additions that are put into place. Third thing about starting well is that there are truths that we all need to learn. There are truths that we all need to learn in deeper and more fuller ways as we go through this experience called life in Christ. We need to understand who God is as the triune God of grace, and what it means to have to worship a God who is a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a God who invites us to participate in that divine and whole community. We need to understand the whole concept of covenant. I know that you get fed up with me talking about covenant, and all the time I'm bringing it up, and it becomes sort of like a word that glosses over our minds because I talk about it so often. But the truth is, if we don't understand covenant, we don't understand God, because God always has been, is now, and always will be a God of faithful covenant keeping. We need to understand that. We need to understand God's eternal plan. We need to understand faith and the faithfulness of Jesus and what that means. We need to understand prayer. Just these foundational truths that we need to come back to again and again and understand our faith in a deeper and in a fresher way as we journey through life. Number four, starting well means that there are disciplines to practice. There are things that we can do to ensure that God has the space in our lives that the Spirit needs to transform us and to change us as He desires. There's worship, both personal and communal. There's living with scriptures of diving in and digging out what does it mean and meditating upon them and allowing them to form us and to shape us and to memorize. There's prayer, there's silence. There's the discipline of solitude and the discipline of community. And the discipline of service. There are disciplines to put into our life so that we can start this year well. If you need some help with that, there's all kinds of ways that we can help. For example, there's the Alpha ministry. We're going to be starting Alpha up again at the end of January. And you know, Alpha ultimately is designed for people who have questions about Jesus to come and discuss them. But one of the joyous surprises for us is the growth that Christians experience when they're involved in Alpha. I remember the first time we finished Alpha, and then we had several people give their testimony about their experience with Alpha. And I don't know if you remember this, but it sank deep into my spirit. John Van Volkenburg stood up on the stage, and he talked about his experience in Alpha, and in particular about his time at the Holy Spirit weekend. He said, you know, before I went through Alpha, it's like my pilot light was lit and burning away. But having gone through Alpha and relearned these truths, it's like the whole furnace has come on and is roaring now. I just love that image. And so Alpha is the one that maybe you need to consider. Hey, maybe I'm going to take this just to sort of get grounded again, to rethink some of these foundational truths. There's all kinds of books that you can read. One of the books that I found helpful, a very good book, is a book called Journey to Jesus, Worship, Evangelism, and Nurture, Mission of the Church by Robert Weber. It's a great book. In fact, it's so good I loaned it to somebody and they didn't give it to me back, so I don't have a copy anymore. So I can't lend it to you, but there's one in the church library. It might be, if you're a learner by reading, try that. Or try N.T. Wright, his recent book, Simply Christian, Why Christianity Makes Sense. If you want to get into the deep stuff, he's got like a 5-volume set, each volume about this thick that you can read. But I think I just want to invite you to start well, to learn these truths and practice these disciplines. Stage number two, key number two. It's knowing the goal. Knowing the goal. You know, one of the sayings that they said when I was at school here a couple of years ago is they said this, look, what you win people with, you win people to. And so if we share the gospel and the gospel becomes, hey, this is just how to get to heaven, then that's what people are won to. And that's what we think of Christianity is all about. But Christianity is so much more than this. You know how sometimes you read a couple of sentences that stick with you and you have to chew on for a few years to really understand? I had that experience a few years ago in reading Dallas Willard's book, Renovation of the Heart. And in this book, he talked about how knowing the goal of Christianity is not just getting us into heaven, but it's getting heaven into us. Listen to this quote. A fundamental mistake of the conservative side of much of the Western church. That's us. That's evangelicals. That's Bible-believing, Christ-following servants of Jesus. Okay, he's talking about us, right? He says, look, a fundamental mistake that we make that ends up putting us where we find ourselves is that it takes as its basic goal to get in as many people as possible ready to die and go to heaven. It aims to get people into heaven rather than to get heaven into people. I read that statement, and I've been trying to work it out for about 3 years now, exactly what that means. Because somehow I sense that Dallas Willard is right, that we sort of thought that Christianity is all about getting people to say the name of Jesus and to say that Jesus is the Son of God, to say that Jesus is the one that died for our sins on the cross, and then we're going to get to go to heaven when I die, and I'll pick up that truth later on. When the truth is, the goal of the faith, the goal of God, is not just to get us into heaven. Instead, the goal of God is to get heaven into us, to get Christ's rule in us, to get the kingdom of God to dwell deeply into our hearts so that we live out being a citizen of the kingdom of God. God's goal is not to get us into heaven. It's to get heaven, his rule, into us. If you want to put that in a scriptural way, I suppose, biblically speaking, it means that we are by the Spirit to be formed into the image of Christ. When we think about the goal of this maze, whatever it is that we start on that side, on this side, and that side, on the bottom, and on the top, whatever it is, the goal is to get to the center, but the center is not getting into heaven. The center is that we would bear the image of Christ. The center is that heaven is in us. Christ is formed in us. Paul said this to the Galatian Christians, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." That's the goal. That we would take on the personhood of Jesus. That the Spirit would so form our hearts, so form our spirits, so form our life, that we look like God once again. That whole thing, as we studied in the book of Romans a couple of months ago, where we gave up our glory, we lost our glory, that glory of God would again be restored in our lives. This is God's desire for us. This is the goal, that we would become like Christ, fully human once again. Fully human once again. Perfected image bearers of God. So changed by the Spirit on the inside that the fruit of the Spirit is expressed on the outside. God's character of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. That is how we relate to one another because we've taken on the image of Christ. Please, allow this truth to be burned into your heart today. That God's desire, God's goal for our life, is to form us into the image of Christ, that we might be fully human, suitable for intimate communion with God Himself. That is the goal of Christianity. That is the reason that Jesus was born and lived and died and rose again and will one day return. So we've got this maze of growth. Two keys so far. We need to start well and all that means. Second key, we need to know the goal, which is not getting us into heaven, but getting heaven into us. Third key is to realize that this work of the Spirit is not instantaneous. It is a journey. It's a journey. that's hard for us. It's certainly hard for me because I want so much sort of instantaneous maturity, instantaneous Christ-likeness. But for whatever reason, God in his gracious wisdom has said, no, it's going to be a journey. The scriptures are full of this imagery. Listen to Paul. To Philippians, the Apostle Paul, quite a ways down the road on this journey, he writes this: not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that to which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining ahead for what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer gives a similar sentiment when he writes these words: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, the imagery of running a race, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, on the goal, on who it is we're to become like, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. It's the imagery of this journey. A journey which requires our total commitment. A journey which is not always easy. We have to throw off the things that tend to trip us up and strain forward for the things that lie before us and run with perseverance, because this transformation of our lives into the image of Christ by the Spirit takes time. So I invite you over this next week to think about making 2008 a year of phenomenal growth for yourself. And I invite you to consider these first three keys to start well and all that that means. And in this loop around life called 2008, to start well again. Number 2, to remember the goal, which is not that we would just make a decision for Jesus, but that we would become disciples, apprentices of Jesus. Where it's not about us getting into heaven, but it's about God getting heaven into us. And third, to engage the journey with passion and persistence. And next week, we'll look at the other four keys. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy and your grace. We pray, Lord, that as we think about this new year coming up, that it would be a year that we resolve to place our lives in your hands, for you to form, for you to shape, for you to transform. We recognize, Lord, that really the work is all yours, the power is all yours. But we have this part to play. To actively yield to your work. Help us, Lord, as we think through this week, to think again about how we started this journey and the good things that we need to have in place if we're going to make the journey well. Lord, convert us from thinking that Christianity and Jesus is all about getting me into heaven, and to contemplate what it means for you to get heaven, your rule, your life into us, and how that's expressed as we bear the image of Christ. And help us, Father, to consider this journey and to recommit again, to run the race with perseverance. Because sometimes the race gets hard and the hills seem impossibly steep. And stuff entangles us and trips us up. Help us to determine again by your Spirit to stand up once again and begin to run once more towards the goal that you've set before us. Transformation into the image of Christ. Full humanity. True communion with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.